That song is so appropriate because when we're called to put on God's armour and resist the attacks of evil powers, there's this ongoing mention of Paul to stand. It's all about standing, and it's standing on the promises of the gospel found in Christ. And we're continuing on with looking at the various promises of the gospel or aspects of applying the gospel. As we continue through the passage, as Paul goes through various pieces of armour, and we go on to verse 16 and 17 this morning. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been reminded in past weeks, and we're reminded in experience, of course, if you are a Christian, the moment you become a Christian, you find the peace of God on the one hand, but then you begin a battle that a non-Christian never faces. It's a battle against the evil one, a battle to trust in Christ, a battle to serve God and to love Him rather than ourselves and the world around us without God. Life is a battle when you're a Christian, and we praise God for the peace and assurance He gives us amidst that battle. As our desire grows to live for Christ and to love Him, we find more and more opposition within ourselves. We start off as a young Christian, and as we go through life, it seems we see even more sinfulness in our lives than when we first started, as we become more and more sensitive to our sinfulness, more aware of what God is like and what our old nature is like. And it seems the harder we try, the more resistance we find. It's like opposing gravity, and only God can lift us up against those forces of gravity. Our old nature seeks to reassert itself and take the throne of our lives, rises up in rebellion, and we find ourselves falling into sin in thought, in word, and in deed. We go back to our old habits, go for the easy options where you get immediate relief from difficulties or struggles or desires. And every single challenge we face, we find there's the old habits that seek to take over again, to meet those challenges in life, meet those fears, meet those, if you like, attacks to our pride, meet those appetites that seek to satisfy us in the short term, meet the fears of everyday life, meet our selfish desires. And the devil, with all of his schemes, seeks to encourage you and I in that sin, in those easy options that have short-term satisfaction but long-term regret and pain. And then, of course, Satan, the great liar and deceiver and hypocrite that he is, he tempts you into sin, and then once you've sinned, he seeks to condemn you for defying God, so that you'll become discouraged, so that you won't turn to God for forgiveness, because how could God forgive you again and again and again? And he'll seek to make you powerless as a Christian, take your joy away, take away your confidence in Christ by making you look at yourself and your failings, so that there's no way out but to find relief in sin once again. And so the spiral goes down more and more and more. And Paul says, you and I are no match for the devil's schemes. We need God's armour, God's tools, not our old ones, where we work with our own made up solutions in life. We're called to stand in this armour, stand in Christ, standing secure in the knowledge of who we are in Christ Jesus, safe in Christ's defence of us. We can't defend ourselves, but Christ stands to defend us. And if you and I aren't wearing the belt of truth, the doctrines of the Bible, the truth that centres on the gospel of Christ, then what happens in our Christian life when we're not wearing that belt to gird us so that we don't trip over, that holds up the robes, that you don't trip over your feet, then we become confused, we become entangled. And so the question that we ask ourselves this morning, do I understand the gospel? Do I understand its implications? If this is true, what Christ has done for me and is doing for me, what does all that mean? The devil deceives people in religion, in cults, in Roman Catholicism and so forth. He deceives by saying, look, if you put all your confidence in Christ and say you're completely forgiven, you're completely acceptable, not through your performance and good intentions, but through Christ and what he has done alone, won't that encourage sin? The devil deceives through false religion, saying to assume you're right with God, not on the basis of your good intentions, your efforts. Doesn't that mean you can go out and do whatever you please? Doesn't it encourage sin? But we need to wear the belt of truth, the truth of the gospel. Trusting in God as your Saviour means he takes over your past, your present and your future. He takes over your record and wipes it clean. But then by his Spirit, he takes over your heart and he begins to run your life. Now, verse 16, there are some Bible translations that have, in addition to all of this, or above all. But the plainest reading of the Greek is in all circumstances, at all times. And what we see here, brothers and sisters, is these pieces of the armour. It's not as though you're picking out one thing at a time. You know, in this circumstance, oh, that's the shield of faith. In this circumstance, well, now I need the breastplate of righteousness. In this circumstance, oh, that's right, the belt of truth. I'll try that one on in this circumstance. No, what we see is that these are various ways of looking at what the gospel means for us. And all of these apply all at the same time. Just as later on we're going to see next week, in all times and circumstances, pray. So while you're looking at all of these various benefits of the gospel and these so-called pieces of armour, what we're doing is, of course, we're talking to ourselves and we're talking to God, or we might be talking to someone who's discouraged. But in all of this, we're reminding ourselves and also, therefore, turning to God and saying, God, if this is true, just like the psalmists, if this is true of you and what you've promised me, then I'm crying out to you. Based on these pieces of armour, crying out to you to protect me and help me. And so, in all circumstances, while you're wearing this other pieces of armour, take up the shield of faith to protect us from these fiery darts from Satan and his host. Roman shields were socket, so that when fiery arrows hit the shield, they were quickly extinguished rather than causing more and more damage as the flames continued to ignite the shield. These flaming darts from the devil are penetrating and unexpected thoughts that are fired at us or into us. Unexpected and sudden and fiery temptations, confrontations in life, and so forth. And if these various things that come upon us and enter our hearts and minds, these fiery arrows, if they're not extinguished, What they do is they threaten to inflame our passions, inflame our fears if we let them run away from us, inflame our anxieties, or if you like, feed our pride. And whatever it is that the devil brings upon you suddenly with these fiery arrows, if it's not dealt with, then you begin to spiral down. More and more damage is done. You may sink into depression or ongoing guilt and a feeling of powerlessness or ongoing lust that can lead to other actions that cause even more damage again. Rather, what we need is the shield of faith to protect us during these attacks by the devil with these fiery thoughts, fiery circumstances that come upon us seemingly out of the blue. We need the shield of faith in all the promises of God, these promises that are guaranteed in Christ. And again, what happens is, as we lift up this shield of faith, we apply it by talking to ourselves to correct the thoughts and put out the flames. But also we cry out to God, because he's the one that's made the promises, that we may call upon him. God looks forward to us calling upon him. Remember, brothers and sisters, the fiery darts that the devil sends are under God's direction. Satan wants the outcome to be this from what he's doing to you. But God is using Satan to bring about your good. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, a message of Satan was sent to me, a thorn in the flesh. Satan didn't want Paul to be humbled. Paul said, in order for me not to get all arrogant and puffed up in pride because of all the great miraculous powers I was given as an apostle, it says, a message of Satan was sent, a thorn in the flesh, probably a sudden illness and affliction. Do you think Satan was trying to stop Paul from being proud so that he could become even more dependent on Christ? Of course he wasn't. He was hoping to discourage Paul, have Paul become ineffective as a missionary. But Paul said, no, in my weakness I found the strength of Christ. Brothers and sisters, remember, every fiery dart never comes out of the control of God. Satan is God's kitchen hand. Satan has to clean up and do all the dirty work in your Christian life. But to his frustration, his attacks upon you make you more and more aware that you're hopeless without Christ. And that must infuriate him. That's the aim of looking at this passage today. And so what happens is, the shield of faith. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which says, look, no temptation you and I face hasn't been experienced by someone else. No temptation comes to you except what is common to everyone. So you're not alone. Satan will say, no one would think up something, have these sort of thoughts. Only someone as filthy and as nasty as you would have these sorts of struggles. That's what Satan wants you to think. You're uniquely evil, and therefore you are uniquely beyond hope of the gospel. No temptation comes to you but such as is common to everyone. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he will provide a way out. Now, if 2 Corinthians 10 is true, no wonder we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the power of the evil one. We pray that prayer with conviction, and we know from 2 Corinthians 10 and elsewhere in the Bible, God has promised he will rescue us from attack. Philippians 4, Paul says, use your anxiety to fuel your prayer. When you get anxious, go to God with all sorts of requests along with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which is beyond human understanding, which is supernatural peace that the world can't give, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so what we do is we say, by faith, I believe that's true. I'm becoming anxious about all of these thoughts and circumstances that are suddenly coming upon me like fiery darts. I will go to God with my requests and my thanksgiving. What about Hebrews 4? We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Brothers and sisters, we take up the shield and we use the fiery darts as an opportunity to practice applying the gospel, applying the promises of God in our lives, and to become more and more habitual in turning to God in prayer rather than trying to wrestle with the attacks by ourselves. Paul goes on and says in verse 17, put on the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, Paul mentions this helmet of salvation. In that context, it's being ready in anticipation for the returning of Christ. And he calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. In other words, not dreading Christ's return, but anticipating it, looking forward to it, getting your bags packed and ready for the greatest trip of your life. That's what Paul is pointing to with regard to the hope of salvation. When Christ was tempted and full of anguish in the garden, when all seemed, from a human point of view, helpless and hopeless, what spurred him on? It was the hope and the anticipation of a guaranteed outcome. He looked beyond what was happening to him. And looking beyond and seeing what was ahead and what was going to be achieved, that spurred him on to the cross. So Hebrews 12 says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ went to the cross in agony, under great temptation, but with hope, anticipation of a guaranteed outcome. And that's what pushed him on. Brothers and sisters, you and I have to see an eternal perspective of everything. Have you ever felt anxious at various times about what you haven't achieved in life? All those trips around the world that you could possibly have, like some other people seem to be able to do, but you can't? Or all these goals that you might have had in life, and you feel discouraged you haven't met those goals, and time always seems to be running out for you. You feel like you're missing out in life. Brothers and sisters, our time on this earth will be eternal. This earth is going to be remade. This body that you're in is going to be raised. That's why the devil just loves it. He loves it when non-Christians think eternity is playing a harp in some cloud, being bored to death, floating around in a cloud for all eternity as some sort of a spirit that has a harp or something. Brothers and sisters, we look forward to a resurrection in this body, without sin, without sickness, in this earth remade, fit for those who are without sin, full of perfection, beyond ever being ruined ever again. Brothers and sisters, you and I are going to have an eternity of discovering things, of fulfilling things, all to the praise and the glory of God, where everything we do is satisfying. Nothing we do is boring or discouraging. And when you put that into perspective, you say, you know what? If the Lord gives me a world trip, wonderful, I'll take it and give him thanks. All things are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. But I'm not going to become bitter and unthankful if that card has not been presented to me at this time. I'm looking forward to an eternity of doing things and enjoying them in God's presence. And therefore, I can lay aside bitterness, continue to thank God for the future, and move on. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. The apostle goes on in verse 17, where we're to take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this, for the very first time, as I'm sure it's been pointed out many times when you look at this passage, for the very first time we have an attacking piece of military equipment. An attacking for counterattack. The devil quoted scripture over and over again to Jesus in the wilderness, quoting the Psalms and everything he could out of context to twist the truth, to get Jesus to weaken and sin. But the Son of God used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and he made a counterattack. Over and over again he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy back to Satan. Earlier on, you and I were reminded that we need to commence our stand by girding our loins so that we don't trip over. That belt that tucks in the robes so that they don't trip your feet. With the belt of truth, that doctrinal truth, all making sense and centered in Christ. Now, Satan is at times going to render that belt useless with false truths. It's almost like he says, if you're going to wear a belt, here, wear this one. Here's a belt, wear this belt. And of course, if it's a belt that's false truth, it's going to fall down around your ankles and you're going to trip over. That's intention. Sure you believe in the Bible. Sure you believe in its truth. But this is what it really means. And therefore you get these heresies, these subtle half-truths thrown at you that trip you over. How can we refute false truth? Only with the very words of God. Our doctrines, when they are cast into doubt, those doctrines that we thought summarised the truth, we go back to the Bible and say, well, it does say this though. Despite what people may do to attack that doctrine, here's chapter and verse what the Bible says. And that is the final word. Not my feelings, not what I think the truth ought to be, but rather what it is. The very word of God. And we attack false doctrine with the sword, the word of God. Otherwise, who can tell which belt you're meant to wear? Unless you go to chapter and verse when doubts are raised. I'm very encouraged by emails that I received from a Presbyterian missionary called John Rouse, who's been working in Tanzania. And what John Rouse mainly does throughout Tanzania, and he's trained up some others, African nationals, in this work, is mainly correcting false doctrine in Christian churches. He goes around particularly to Lutheran and Anglican pastors and bishops, and also talking to groups of the laity, the congregations around the place, and he's confronting them with confronting the false gospel they've come under, which is you believe in Christ and then believing in him you are saved by your obedience. And any particular day of the week, you can lose your salvation. Save one day, not save the next, and so forth. And because of that, they are full of fear all the time. They fear witchcraft. They fear all sorts of forces around about them. They're full of doubts all the time, and some fall also into addictions and terrible sins. And what John Rouse does is he turns to them and says, you can't lose your salvation if you're trusting in Christ rather than yourself. He would quote John chapter 6, where Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me will come, and I'm going to lose none of them that come to me. Or Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a work in you is going to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And also reflecting on, I read an email last night, he was pointing out to large groups of Africans, including church leaders, from Romans chapter 4 about the gift of faith. Faith is a gift rather than something that you earn. And then he says, I just quote this email from last night, they're so bothered with the possibility of dying before repenting of some sin, but now it's hit them that under the umbrella of Christ, their sins aren't counted anyway. And when they learn that it's the Spirit himself who changes our thinking, so that it's being loved by God that makes sin unthinkable, rather than just repenting to cover your tracks, that brings news that brings utter delight. I love it when the sound of their voices gets louder and louder as they excitedly talk about it. Brothers and sisters, the truth of the gospel brings strength to the Christian and joy rather than laxity into sin. Some years ago, when I was in a church in Tasmania, a Pentecostal brother said to me, oh yeah, Reformed churches, they believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son and the Holy Bible. He was trying to say, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Of course, he was on about the Spirit all the time, far more than he was on about Christ. But congregation, you notice what is here about the Holy Bible? The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is the Spirit's instrument. Rather than being against or replacing the Spirit uses Scripture to powerfully change lives. So I finish with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Shall we pray? Lord our God, we thank you for trials and temptations, because though the evil one means to bring us down through them, you, our Heavenly Father, are training your children to become stronger, training your children to see just how weak we are and how strong you can be. When we are weak, then strength is found. So, Lord, we pray, continue to train us, continue to make us take up new habits, the habit of prayer and reminding ourselves of your promises in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.